Podcast 50, The Parables of the Seeds. The Gospel reading for this podcast is Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. Last week, we reflected on the parable of the two builders. Parables are examples of the power of a good story. We all love a good story, don't we? And I found this example of a good story on Facebook recently. An Anglican priest, a Catholic priest, and a rabbit walk into a bar. The barman says to the Anglican priest, "What can I get you?" The Anglican priest says, "I would like a glass of fine red wine, Pinot Noir, please." Then the barman turns to the Catholic priest and says, "And what can I get you, Father?" The Catholic priest says, "I'd like a glass of your finest whiskey, Jameson on the rocks, please." Then the barman turns to the rabbit and says, "And what can I get you?" The rabbit replies, "I have no idea. I've never been in a bar before." "So why are you here?" asked the barman. "I'm not sure about that either," said the rabbit. "I think the reason I'm here has something to do with something called autocorrect." This is just a funny story, but it shows the power stories have to connect us. Jesus often told stories, including parables, to make his teaching more memorable for people. Today's Gospel gives us two examples of horticultural parables Jesus told about the Kingdom of God. Now, the Kingdom of God features quite a lot in Jesus' teaching, but its meaning can be elusive. In these two parables, Jesus is creating a figure of speech. In English, we call a simile. The word "like" signals this. This is what the Kingdom of God is like. The Kingdom of God is known in modern educational academic circles as a threshold concept. One way to think of these concepts and their role in learning is to look at their characteristics. The two economists, Mayer and Land, who developed the idea of threshold concepts, said a threshold concept has six key characteristics. Firstly, it's irreversible. Once understood, a student cannot look at the particular concept any other way. Secondly, it's transformative. Once it's understood, significant shifts in perception of a discipline occur. Thirdly, it's integrative. It reveals the interconnectedness of the discipline. Fourthly, it's troublesome. It takes a bit of intellectual wrangling and struggling to understand it. And fifthly, it's bounded. There's a clear demarcation that this resides within one discipline and not another. Taken together, these characteristics are implicit in those aha moments we suddenly experience. So how is the Kingdom of God a threshold concept? It is a central concern of the Gospel narratives. The Greek term basileia, which we translate kingdom, is used 126 times in the four Gospels and 20 times in Mark's Gospel alone. It's obviously something Jesus spent quite a bit of effort on in terms of teaching his disciples about this. And from looking at the Kingdom of God in all his teachings, we can say the Kingdom of God has certain characteristics. It does not depend for its existence on human activity. It originates with God. It draws its character from God. It precedes any human response to it. And it invites, or demands in some cases, a human response. One theologian, Bruce Chilton, has defined the Kingdom of God as God's activity in the world. And in Mark 1:14 and 15, Jesus announces the start of his ministry by saying, "The time has come. The Kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." David Wenham, an Anglican theologian, has paraphrased this to, "The longed-for revolution is now underway." No one in Mark's Gospel apart from Jesus uses this phrase, "the Kingdom of God." So we can paraphrase the first part of this first parable saying, "This is what God's activity in the world is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground. night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. So looking to our key characteristics of the kingdom of God, we can see this parable of the growing seed shows all these characteristics. Apart from the sowing at the start, the growth of the seed does not depend on its existence on human activity. It originates with God. It draws its character from God. It precedes any human response to it. And then it invites or demands a human response from the person who comes and harvests the grain. Now let's turn to the second parable, the parable of the mustard seed. You know that you will have noticed that you have a mustard seed taped to the inside of your newsletter. Thank you, Rose, to remind you about what size these seeds are. Once again, if we make a paraphrase, then verse 30 would read, "What shall we say God's activity in the world is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when it is planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." This parable also illustrates the key characteristics of the kingdom of God, such as growth without human intervention. But there is an extra point or an added twist compared to the first parable. It's about having tiny small beginnings that grow to unexpected larger consequences. Who would have expected such a large plant from such a tiny seed? God often starts with something small, which grows in unexpected ways to something we could have hardly imagined. There are also a few little humorous and subtle points that are not obvious to us living in this day and age about the mustard seed parable. The Mishnah, or written version of the Jewish oral law, forbids sowing mustard seeds in your garden because, according to the Mishnah, they are useless, annoying weeds. A lot of Jesus' listeners would have been aware of this prohibition. So Jesus is saying to his followers and potential followers, God's activity in the world is a bit like having an invasive weed in your garden. And by implication, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm part of this activity of God. I'm like a weed in your garden. It's a very short step to then think of the Pharisees in the role of the gardeners who don't like weeds. What they will want to do is pull Jesus out and toss him away before what he's doing grows too big. To the Jewish mind of the day, that would be a reasonable extrapolation of this parable. And there's more Old Testament connections than would have been made by people listening to Jesus. This tree, Jesus says, is a home for the birds of the air. They are able to perch in its shade. Birds of the air in the Old Testament is most often a reference to Gentiles or non-Jews. These outsiders were often portrayed in a negative way, especially by Jews, but not by Jesus. This parable describes the kingdom tree as a home and a shelter for all the birds of the air, for all the outsiders. All are welcomed, all belong, all are invited to flourish. There are no non-native species in God's kingdom. So there are two lessons I can think that we can take away from these two parables. First, God's work doesn't all depend on us and what we are doing. Yes, God has prepared a life of good works that he calls us to participate with him as part of his kingdom, his activity in the world. But he is working in many different ways in the world, with lots of different people. We need to have a kingdom lens that we view the world through, which helps us identify how and where God is working. And secondly, God's activity in the world often has a progression of small beginnings, leading to something unexpected and much larger. Examples of this are scattered throughout the gospel narrative. For example, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes is a classic example. And the church itself is a testimony to this characteristic of the kingdom of God. Initially growing from 12 disciples and some other followers, let's say 100 people tops, as of the year 2015, Christianity has approximately 2.4 billion adherents out of a worldwide population in 2015 of 7.5 billion people. God is alive and active in our world. We need to open our eyes and see what He is doing.